You're listening to the Bible teachings of Reality Stockton. For more info, please visit our website at realitystockton.com.
Why don't you guys stand for the reading of God's Word? We're going to continue in the Lord's Prayer found in Matthew chapter 6. Why don't you guys read out loud with me the Lord's Prayer, starting in the second half of verse 9. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is the word of the Lord. You guys remain standing as we pray. Father, thank you for the person and the work of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that we have been welcomed to pray this prayer through the substitute of Jesus. We thank you that he stood in our place condemned so that we could approach as son and daughter, so that we could approach boldly and confidently. Lord, we're mindful of the veil being torn at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ that granted us access to you, Lord. Thank you that you are here with us now by your Holy Spirit. Thank you that we are welcomed in, not as an employee to an employer or a slave to a taskmaster, but as children to our Father. And we acknowledge that that is only possible through the work of Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we come boldly today. We ask that you would lead us and teach us as we continue to look at this prayer. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to cultivate a culture of prayer among us, Lord. We want to be a praying people. May this church be known as being a praying people. Father, we pray for all the other gospel-proclaiming churches in the city of Stockton. Would you bless them today as they open up your word, Lord? Would you edify them? Would you encourage them? Would you give them strength and power for the mission of reaching our city? We love you and we praise you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Okay, as we're continuing through our series on the Lord's Prayer, you may be asking, why are we slowing down and spending and focusing so much time on this prayer? College students, we're picking it up in the middle of the Lord's Prayer, so I would encourage you to go back and listen to the last three sermons leading up to this point, because we're picking it up in the middle. But the answer to that question is, why are we slowing down? Is because we believe not only does God want to do a work in shaping our prayer, the prayer within our own personal lives and within our church, but we really believe that God is using this prayer, the Lord's Prayer, to shape culture within this community. He's using these simple yet profound words to change the deeply rooted culture within this church, not only for this year, but the years to come. C.H. Spurgeon, who was a preacher in the 19th century, who also had probably some of the most profound writings on and descriptions of prayer, said that the prayer within a church can be called a graceometer. He described the culture of a prayer within a church as its graceometer. I think of a speedometer or a thermometer, but it's graceometer. And he stated that you can tell a lot about the divine work of God among a people based on their prayer. So how much does a church depend upon the grace of God? How concerned about the mission of Jesus is a church? How empowered by the Spirit is a community? And the answers to those questions are often found in their prayer. Would you like to know how much grace is at work and divine power and mission at work in a church? Look at the prayer. Look at the personal prayer and look at the corporate prayer of a church. And it's important to note as we continue through this prayer that the direction of this prayer is shifting now in verse 11, if you noticed. After our hearts are oriented towards God's name and his kingdom coming and his will being accomplished on earth as it is in heaven, then we turn our attention to our own personal and corporate needs. Needs of the body, needs of the soul. This is God showing that not only is God concerned about his ultimate purposes, the kingdom of God, the big stuff, he cares about you, he cares about your body, he cares about your soul, he cares about the health of a person and a church. Now again, the order of the Lord's Prayer is not coincidental. This is not Jesus just sort of haphazardly praying this prayer. It's very, very intentional how it's ordered. In fact, it's only after we're reminded that God has a kingdom and that God has a name and God has a will and that his priorities are over our personal needs, that's the time that we can rightfully and rightly pray for our own needs. For anyone that's been formed by the Lord's Prayer, for anyone that has been shaped through the Lord's Prayer, you'll find that your own personal prayers, the prayers that you pray for yourself, take on a very different shape when they are found in the shadow of the first three petitions, as they come after a concern for God's name, his kingdom, and his will. Let me just give a little illustration of this. There's a verse, a famous verse found in Psalm 37 that goes like this. The Lord will give you the desires of your heart. The Lord will give you the desires of your heart. That's a beautiful promise. And so many people have quoted that passage. Believers and non-believers alike have sort of clung to this promise. And it is a sweet promise. But there's a first portion of that verse that qualifies those words. Psalm 37, verse 4 says this. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. See what God did just right there? He said, whoop. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. This is what God is saying. If God is your delight, he will fill you with delight. If God is your supreme desire, you are going to be filled to the brim with that desire. Delighting first in God inevitably alters the desires that we have for our own lives. It shapes the things that proceed. God is not only shaping our brains through this, and remember, this is not Jesus giving us theoretical things. He is shaping our desires. He's shaping our affections. He's shaping our motivations and our actions and even our hungers, which is actually really relevant as we transition to look at the fourth petition in the Lord's Prayer. Look with me in verse 11, and this will be the focus of today. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. What I want to do before we jump into it, so we don't lose the forest for the trees, I want to just give a very simple explanation of what we are being called to do as we're being called to pray this prayer. This is a personal and corporate prayer asking that God would graciously provide for every felt need necessary for daily life. Let me read that again. This is a personal and corporate prayer asking that God would graciously provide for every felt need necessary for daily life. If you're taking notes, what I want to do is I want to break this into three points. The first, practical dependence. Secondly, daily dependence. And third, shameless dependence. Let's get into it. Practical dependence. Now, as I mentioned, this prayer has taken a very sharp and sudden turn. Think about it. We're viewing the immensity of God. We're viewing the hallowing of his name. We're viewing the kingdom of God breaking into this world. We're viewing the eternal purposes of God being fulfilled on earth. And now we're looking at dinner. See that sudden turn? God's will, God's kingdom, God's name, bread. In fact, that's such a sudden transition. It almost doesn't settle right with us. As I read that, that almost doesn't settle right. I'm like, wait, did we miss a section here? Did we gloss over something else that was transitioning into this? And a lot of people have felt that way. In fact, the early church fathers and some men and women in the early church believed, weren't very comfortable with this and sort of believed that this was a spiritual prayer. And so they tended to over-spiritualize this passage. Tertullian, Augustine, and Moore took this to be a picture of spiritual food, that we are praying that we would be spiritually nourished. Now, that is a biblical prayer. That is a biblical focus of the church. In fact, Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4, as he's being tempted in the wilderness, Satan tempts him to turn stones into bread. He responds and rebukes the enemy, restating scripture, saying, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God." We see in the Beatitudes, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Jesus, later on in the Gospels, reminds his disciples, "This is my food, this is my bread, to do the will of the Father." These are very spiritual things, and we have a right desire to desire spiritual nourishment. And yet, it doesn't seem like this is what Jesus is encouraging us to pray in the Lord's Prayer. So I want to ask a question. Is it too outlandish to think that God, who is concerned about the hallowing of his name and the kingdom of God breaking into this world and his will for the universe, is it too outlandish to think that that God cares for your everyday practical needs? As we read this prayer, as we pray this prayer, does it somehow seem belittling, beneath God? Somehow below God, like God's got more important things to do in the universe than to care about my bread. Now, I want to encourage the church. We are to have reverence for God. He's the King of the universe, seated upon the throne of heaven, ruling and reigning from eternity. And yet, don't neglect the fact that he is present and near and cares for you. That same God who's seated upon the throne of heaven cares about every single detail of your life, down to your next meal. The truth is, if it seems too outlandish, it may mean that we're going to have a hard time understanding the good news of Jesus Christ and the kind of salvation that he brings. The story of God, the story of the gospel, begins with a good creation. God created the Garden of Eden and filled it for men and women to enjoy, filled it with good things, filled it with good food, to be enjoyed before God and man. But through the temptation, the man and woman doubted the goodness of God and his grace and despised his gift of the garden and desired more. The food that God gave them wasn't enough, and so they took, they ate, and they sinned. But rather than God giving up on humanity, rather than God wiping that clean and starting over, he actually set in motion a plan to save and redeem that very humanity. That the way back to God wasn't going to be through us becoming more spiritual. It was going to be by God getting very practical. And John chapter 1 says that Jesus, this rescuing God, took on flesh and blood and dwelt among us. That this God took on practicality and came to us. That Jesus was birthed the same way that we are. Unless you were birthed C-section, I don't think that that happened. But birthed in the same manner that we were birthed. Jesus breastfed. He ate. He drank. He lived. We know from the Gospels that he died a physical death. We know from the Gospels that on the third day, he rose in a physical resurrection. And the interesting thing is the Gospel of John, he records that immediately after the resurrection, as Jesus goes and appears to his friends, as they're off fishing, as they come to shore, he's there ready to cook breakfast with a barbecue ready to cook up fish. It says that he ascended into heaven to sit down at the right hand of the Father. That this Jesus made a promise that he was going to return to restore all of creation, to make right everything that's gone wrong. And he assured us that when it was all said and done, that we were going to have one giant party feast. What was lost with one meal will be regained at another. And the reason I share all of that is that we need a holistic theology that on one hand seeks the hallowing of God's name And then the other hand gratefully and joyfully receives bread. Because our theology is forged at the dinner table just as much as it is anywhere else. That is why Scripture puts such an emphasis on hospitality, on the dinner table. It's in the nitty-gritty of life that eternity is mingled with the everyday. You see, spiritual life is never abstracted and disconnected from the physical. Even in our highly spiritual practices like fasting, the physical absence of food in our stomach is serving a very purpose of spiritual edification. They can't be disconnected, and they shouldn't be. And James warns the church about this in James chapter 2. It says this: if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, and I'm going to add a voice that I hear when I hear it, go in peace, be warmed and filled, brother, without giving them the things that they need for the body, what good is that? They have physical needs, and you say, oh, be blessed, go, be filled and warmed, without actually meeting the physical need. What good is that? James is saying that's extremely confusing and conflicting, and I'm going to add annoying. What good is that? You see, overlooking the practical is not more spiritual. It's actually less spiritual. Because we were made to eat and to worship him through it. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he says, so whether you eat or you drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Whether you eat or you drink or whatever it is that you are doing, do it for the glory of God, which is saying that there's a lot at stake here when it comes to food. If we are overlooking this, we are overlooking an opportunity for God's glory in our lives. The truth is, if God is calling us to worship him through every meal and everything that we do, then there's an acknowledgement that the gratitude that comes out of this experience is because he has provided it for us. Now, if you ever need a sermon illustration, which maybe some of you may, come to the Simus home at dinner time, to the Simus dinner table, okay? At different points in our children's development, there seems to be this point where we're praying, someone's praying and thanking God for the food, and they're just sitting there, and the prayer ends, and this light bulb comes on, or maybe this big question mark appears, and they're like, wait, God made dinner? Wait, God made dinner? Levi, our youngest, was the last to ask this, and the rest of the kids jumped in to respond to this question. Well, God made the trees, and God made the farmer. I think Trent said, God made the technology. And going on and on to show that God brings this food to our table through various means, that God taught people how to cook and so on and so forth. And they explained, actually pretty well, this process of farm to table. And the truth is, it's actually a really good reminder. We need that reminder at every meal. As Dietrich Bonhoeffer points out, as we pray this prayer, he explains, the disciples realize that while it's a fruit of the earth, bread really comes down from above as the gift of God alone. It's really easy for us as 21st century Americans to forget that we are absolutely dependent upon God. Because we work, and then this really crazy thing happens, like electricity and wavelengths or something sends fake money that's really real money into a bank account. It's automatically deposited. I don't know how it got there. It just gets there. But it's not really there. It's just a number on my computer screen. And then I go to the grocery store and I pick out food that maybe in season or out of season may grow here or may grow on the other side of the world. And then it's moved along this robotic conveyor belt and then slid across these red lasers that scan and somehow know what kind of food it is. And then we slip this little piece of plastic, we slide it, or if it's new technology, we push it in and wait until it's approved. You can remove your card, okay? And then we go home, and then we prepare it maybe for a couple minutes, and then we eat. And there's very little room left in that equation to acknowledge that we are dependent upon God. And we're just like, conveyor belt, laser, food from across the world, microwave, eat, rinse, repeat. but very little room for absolute dependence upon God. I think we're removed from the lifestyle of the farmer who plants and looks up and says, God, you got to send the rain. And then when it rains, he's like, God, you better stop the rain. His chariot's going to split. And so on and so forth. You see, the Lord's Prayer reminds us that we are dependent upon the grace and mercy of God from everything, from our salvation, all the way down to our next meal and everything in between. And there's nothing too practical for God. There's nothing too practical for this God. Now, we may be tempted to think that God has bigger and better things to worry about. And we may actually spiritualize that and think that that is somehow reverential. Well, God's got bigger things to worry about than my everyday little practical needs. And what this prayer is doing is it's settling the fact that not one detail in your life is outside of the scope of the Father's care. Not one detail of our lives outside of his sight, outside of his compassion, and outside of his provision. Romans 8:32 tells us this. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? All things. Whatever it may be. The truth is that he has proved his care for you in the sending of Jesus Christ. And from him flows every other need. Christ is our provision, and he is the proof that God will continue to provide for us into eternity. If you think that God is too big to care about your next meal, then your God isn't actually too big at all. He's too small. Because I believe in a Christ who rose from the grave, who conquered sin, Satan, and death, and the very next day set up a barbecue with his disciples. Who barbecues? And for breakfast. Who barbecues for breakfast? Jesus. After the resurrection. He's like, Satan, sin, and death, done. Eat. And that's the Jesus that we are rescued to. That's the Jesus that we are saved in. That is the Jesus that the Father looks at us through. And so he cares for our practical needs. We are practically dependent. Secondly, this is a prayer of daily dependence. This is not only an acknowledgement that we need God for everything in our lives, but this is a reminder that we need him every single day. We need to be reminded we can't live a day without God. And we shouldn't want to. There's not one moment of the day where we are not dependent upon his sustaining grace for our lives, in his grip, in his hands. And this has always been the story of God's people. We see this most vividly in the story of the children of Israel in the wilderness, as God had delivered them out of the hands of bondage and slavery in Egypt. And as they are on their way sojourning toward the promised land, it says in scripture that God provided for their every need. Not the things that they thought they needed, not just when they thought they needed it, but their every need was provided for. And one of the most noteworthy ways that he cared for them, as we see in Exodus and Numbers, was the sending of manna from heaven to feed them. Bread, literal bread from heaven, so that they would be cared for practically. As it was recorded, when the day would break, and the sun would rise and the dew would be lifted off of the ground, what would be left on the ground was this flaky substance called manna that would then be turned into bread to eat. And they were told to gather as much as they needed for that very particular day, except for on the sixth day in preparation for the Sabbath. It says that those who gathered much ate it all. Those who gathered a little bit lacked nothing. And it was miraculous. A miraculous provision of daily bread that, one, kept them dependent day by day, but two, reminded them of what was truly necessity in their lives. They were being weaned off of the ways of bondage and slavery in Egypt into the new way of dependence. And there was this really interesting thing that happened. These people, like us on a daily basis, started to lack trust in God's provision. And started to ask the question, what if God doesn't come through tomorrow? I see the bread today, I see the provision today, but what happens if we wake up tomorrow and there's nothing there? And so, in a breach of faith, some would gather extra manna and store it secretly and hoard it and stash it for the next day. And what would happen is that food that was stored for the next day would breed worms and stink. I love that description. It stank. God's like, no, I'm not pretending. It just stank. Why? Why was that? Why did God have it be that way? Why couldn't they store it over for the next day if it wasn't going to be the Sabbath? Because daily dependence was fitting for a redeemed people. That was a fitting life for a people that had been redeemed and rescued from slavery and bondage. Daily dependence. And so this is a prayer of daily bread, recognizing that we are always, constantly, day by day, moment by moment, dependent upon God. You guys still with me? All right. Yeah. We're talking about bread. I'm going to try to turn a corner here. I know. And so we see practical dependence. We see daily dependence, but also we see shameless dependence. Now you may be like, I don't see shameless dependence. Look at the words. Notice the words. Notice the humility and yet the boldness. Give us, sort of shameless, give us this day our daily bread. Essentially what Jesus is teaching us to pray is give us what is rightfully ours. Now, there is this tension there of humility because we're postured in dependence before God, acknowledging that we're in absolute need of him. And yet, at the same time, we're entering boldly and saying, can we have our daily bread for today? Can we have what is ours? As I was reminded this week, when we approach God, we approach him with a certain boldness and with certain claims that have been afforded to us through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Boldness and claims that weren't ours apart from Jesus Christ, but for those who are in Christ, new boldness and new claims. Remember, Jesus has set the stage from the very beginning of the prayer. We do not approach God as an employer, as an employee does. Well, I've put in my work, I've done my time, now here's my wages. That's not how we approach God. Nor do we approach him as a taskmaster, dependent upon our little daily ration of food so we can carry on our slavery. We approach him as a father, and more particularly, our father. Jesus says, no, you approach him as a father. Now remember our introduction to the Sermon on the Mount. The way into the kingdom of God is not by being grown adults. It's by coming as children. Jesus says, let the children come to me as an illustration of how we get into the kingdom of God. And so think about the process of children approaching their parents for food. It begins with a baby just crying. No words, nothing to be certain about what they're actually crying for, but just a cry of absolute dependence for food. And so then a child progresses and slowly develops language, and then it becomes nunas. So the baby say nunas, and then as we're forming the little character in this child, it's nunas peas, nuna peas. And then it develops where my kids are, what's for dinner? What's for dinner? And then it develops into young adults who come home and visit their parents when Top Ramen's just not cutting it, and they need a square meal. Shameless. Can I come over for dinner? And then it comes all the way and it reaches the point to where I am as a grown adult with children of my own. Whenever I call up my dad and I say, hey, dad, we should do lunch. There's an assumption between the two of us. You're buying lunch, dad. And there's a certain shamelessness. And listen, God loves all of it. God loves the cry and prayer and request of shameless dependence. Come to me and ask. And so Jesus is saying, inviting us, ask shamelessly for what you need. I want to read a parable of Jesus found in Luke 15. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke 15. In Luke 15, Jesus is giving three parables. So this is the final parable in Luke 15, starting in verse 11. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' In other words, I want my inheritance as if you were dead. And so he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he'd spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I'll arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and when he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I've served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" What I want us to see today in the Lord's Prayer is Jesus invites us to commune with God, as he invites us to bring our needs before the Father. Jesus is very unlike the older brother in the story. He was angry, resentful, selfish. But rather, Jesus welcomes us home. Jesus joins in the Father's celebration. He feasts with us and invites us to ask the Father for whatever we need, no matter where we've been or how undeserving we truly are. Now, this is really interesting about the order of the Lord's Prayer. Before we are even confessing our sins, we come shamelessly before the Father in great need. See, I've been drawing out this point that spiritual things are connected to the practical things. But what I want us to see in closing is that the opposite is true. These very practical things like bread and daily necessities point us to spiritual truths. This morning, as we're invited to pray for daily bread, hear Jesus welcoming you to the family table. As we read this parable of the lost son, we need to identify ourselves in this parable. Who are we in the parable? For some, you may be living it up. Money's not a thing. If you were to be honest, God really isn't a need. You work hard and you play hard, and you couldn't imagine it any other way. So you ask the question, what good is Christianity? I've got everything I want, and the things that I want, I can pay for. It's the big deal. What you need to see is the famine is coming. The famine's coming. And the truth is, there will be a day where it is actually too late. A day will come, whether you are rich or poor, on the day of your death, a famine, a spiritual famine is coming. And there will be a day where it's too late. In fact, our tomorrow isn't even promised. My prayer, our prayer for you is that you would come home before it's too late. I don't know how else to say that. Come home before it's too late. Today's the day of salvation. Hear God inviting you home. For others, you're still debating, and I think that many of us find ourselves in this place. You know that it's better at home. You already get that. But you're also thinking it's too good to be true. There's got to be a catch, right? What's the catch behind all this? For you, you can't get too close. Surely if you were to come home, it means that you're going to grovel and you're going to work hard and you're not going to come home as a son or a daughter. You're going to come home as a slave so you can get a square meal. You'll be close, but not that close because you know that you're not deserving and you think you don't belong. I want you to hear the Father, listen to me, refusing your conditions. The son said, surely he'll hire me back as a servant. And the father said, that's not the way you come home. Hear the father refusing your fearful conditions and calling for a barbecue and the best cut. Hear the father calling for the slaying and the barbecue of the best tri-tip you've ever imagined. There is no second-class children in the kingdom of God. Can we receive that? There is no second-class children in the kingdom of God. There are those who refuse to come home, and there are those who enter by faith. And that's it. Submit those fearful conditions before the Lord and hear the Father say, no, 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 no. Come home, son and daughter. Come home. And for those who are home, maybe you've taken for granted the provision of God. Maybe you're like the older son who has absolutely taken for granted everything that the Father has afforded you. Maybe you sort of assume upon his provision. Maybe because you're a believer, you just sort of think that these are the things that come to you. There's no real need for dependence and gratitude when we get these things. Or maybe you're tempted like this older brother to be suspicious of the generosity of God. Hear this reminder to you, son and daughter, all that is mine is yours. You've been with me all along. Everything that is mine is yours. And I pray, this is the application point for us. I pray that as we hear those words over our hearts, that it would melt indifference. And that it would melt resentment. And that it would stir up gratitude and celebration. Because God has provided for us. He has sent his son, Jesus Christ. And we can wake up every single day dependent that he will provide for every need because he's proved it in Christ. Amen? Let's worship the Lord.
Thanks for listening to the Reality Stockton podcast. If you've been blessed by this ministry, please consider giving financially. For more info on how to give, please visit our website at realitystockton.com.